You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. Scripture reading today will be in Romans 16, verses 25 through 27. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God, only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd add your blessing to the reading of this, your holy word, because we ask it in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that's ours that you've set aside in our life. Father, we need to remember that it is you who orchestrates and purposes all of these things. And the things that we purpose, we orchestrate. Even they don't go without your purview and do not go without meeting your purpose. Even though sometimes we suffer the consequences, these things do happen for our good. We thank you for that. But particularly this time, Lord, here in fellowship, assembling together to look at your word, to study it, that we might be built up in a faith that brings glory to your Son and honors you in that which we do. So we pray, Father, with this in mind, that your Spirit can do his office work, that each need be met, that we learn more about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we become more like him. And we thank you for these graces in his precious name. Amen. Memorial Day. Kind of a day that only touches, honestly, a few of us. Not all of us. You know, it's a day that recognizes those who died to preserve our freedom. And like I said, that only touches a few of us. I saw an interesting graphic this last week. Missing in action in World War II, over 75,000. Actually, it's over 78,000, but just round up, 75. That's a lot of men, and probably women, missing in action. MIAs. You think about the Vietnam War, and they had down there at the bottom, I don't remember the graphic for the Korean War, but it was more than the Vietnam War. The Vietnam War had only 1,900. Now, I don't know how accurate that is. It was CNN. But I imagine that it's probably pretty accurate. You know, they died to preserve our freedom. And there's a fight still going on today. There's a battle going on today in America. And most Christians have no idea, because it's a supernatural battle. And they have no connection to the supernatural. They profess, but they don't possess Christ as their Savior. And we see that today. I read Adrian Rogers wrote this. He said, people join churches today with the wrong expectations. They think that church membership guarantees blessings and no burdens. Some think that God is just a heavenly cafeteria. And if it doesn't work out as they wish, they say, oh, well, it's not paying off. I thought if I gave my heart to Jesus, then he would supply everything I want, and I'd have no more worries. So people fall away because their expectations are not met. Let me tell you that, he says, real faith is not just receiving from God the things you want. Real faith is accepting from God the things he gives. There's a real battle going on today. And people everywhere are looking for their answers to be met to these earthly problems. Their answers to problems in personal life, family life, financial life, spiritual life, faithless life. But they're looking in the wrong place. They're what is termed today by the church, and I say that, I mean the modern Christian church that society knows about. They're called seekers. You've seen them. They're seeking for some assembly and some group to meet that special need whatever that need. Maybe it's single and single again. Maybe it's parenting alone. Maybe it's over alcoholism but still tempted by it. All of those needs that they have. And they're looking for some organization. They're looking for some man. They're looking for some program to meet that need. Today the church gives entertainment and calls it spirituality. Today the church gives excitement and calls it holiness. And today the church gives this energetic feeling and they call it being born again. And nothing could be further from the truth. All of this entertainment and this excitement and this energized feeling is the devil's counterfeit. There's a war going on today. And people in the church don't know it. There's a war being fought in our homes where men are not the heads, and divorces are ruining the lives of children. There's a war being fought today in our schools where it's politically correct not to honor mothers on Mother's Day because some poor child may have same-sex parents. Gosh, you know, that's even hard to say. And yet it's becoming commonplace in the world today. Homosexuality is being taught in our schools as this battle wages, as an accepted lifestyle. This war is being fought in the arts today, where the Brooklyn Museum can have a picture of the Virgin Mary with dung on it. And that's called artwork. This war is being fought today in the movies that we see on TV and at the movie theater, where Christian bashing is an art form. This war is being carried on today in our music, where blasphemy is celebrated. And this war is being fought today even in our churches, where decaffeinated Christianity is taught that won't stir you up, raise you up, or take you up. I'm okay, you're okay, is replacing the Word of God. That's cycle Bible. There's a war being fought today. It's a supernatural war that's being fought for the soul of America. And at the end of this war, there will be a winner and a loser. Do you believe that in your heart? Do you honestly know that there's a war being fought that's on the supernatural level today? There's a battle today between good and evil, between light and darkness, between Christ and even Antichrist. There's a war being fought today for God's Word, and it's being replaced, God's Word is being replaced with secular humanism. This war is going to be fought to the finish. But we know the end, and the world doesn't. We know how it's going to end, but in the meantime, there is a responsibility and an obligation even to us today who are cognizant of God's call for today. Paul doesn't just write Ephesians and come to the conclusion and say, God bless you. When he begins the conclusion, he says, finally. You remember that? Finally, brethren, after all of these wonderful things he's taught us doctrinally and practically, he says, finally, brethren, be strong in the power of the Lord. And in his might, put on the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God. Not the armor of the Baptist, or the armor of the Presbyterian, or the armor of the Lutherans, or the armor of the Assembly of God. It's the armor of God, he says, to put on so that you can fight the good fight. so that you can keep your faith and finish your course. Paul tells us over there in 2 Timothy, he talks about one who didn't stay with him, who loved this present world and who left Paul. We've got a lot of folks that we know that have left on the same basis that Demas left. They love this present world. But you know, the answers to the problems that you have in your personal life and in your family life or in your financial life are not going to be found in a church or a church program. They're not going to be found in church leaders or church activities. You know where they're going to be found? They're going to be found in the love of God, in the one who died for you and gave you the freedom that you need in order to find the realities of life. Those realities being that the real love of God and the real answers to all of our problems is in Christ. It's in Him. It's in following in Him. That's what Paul talks about here. Look, if you're there in Romans chapter 16, he says, "Now to Him that is of the power," in verse 25, "to establish you." I love that word. To establish you. Let me just stop right there. I mean, he goes on, my gospel, we're going to talk about that. And he goes on to the preaching of Christ. And that's where I was heading at that moment. But just stop with me for a moment at this word establish. It's this word sterizio. And it's a Greek word that means to set fast. Kind of like concrete. To establish. Figuratively, it means to it's to choose a course and set yourself in that new direction. It's an act of the will. It's a determination that you make in your life about who you're going to live for and why you're going to live that way. And if it's not based on the Word of God and Christ Jesus, you know, God says so much in His book. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed is the person whose house is established this way or that way. Blessed is the woman who establishes her house this way or that way. On the Word, on Christ, on the things that God portrays and presents in His book. Blessed is the man, Psalms chapter 1, who doesn't follow the way of the world or the way of himself, but who has set his focus and his mind and his heart and his feet on the way of God, the upright way. That is the one who's blessed. Oh, and it doesn't pay off today every time. It doesn't pay off tomorrow. It doesn't pay off next week. Maybe that's why we have this new term today called seekers. Well, I didn't get my needs met last week at this place. I'm going to come over to this place and get my needs met. And if it doesn't meet my needs this week, next week I'm going someplace else. Or I'll try it for a week or two, or maybe a month or two, or 6 months, or a year. And then the first time that I get buffeted, the first time I get kind of upset, I'm leaving. They're built on sand. Their hope and expectations are built on a flesh orientation instead of a spirit orientation, a walk in the flesh instead of walking in the spirit. Now, when this word establish is used when it speaks about Christ setting his face, that's how it's translated over in Luke, to Jerusalem. It's talked about over in 1 Thessalonians. Let me see if I can find my notes for that. Chapter 3, verse 13, it's when our hearts are established unblameable. The only way my heart can be established unblameable, or any Christian's heart can be established unblameable, when it's established in the faith that God has given us to be obedient to. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 17, it's what establishes us in every good work. All of God's children, no matter what calling, no matter what age, no matter what dispensation, we're to be established. We're to be steadfast, unmovable. We're to be have that resolution in our heart, therefore in our mind, therefore in our life, to that which God has given to us, established. Here in Romans 16, verse 25, Paul brings that back to the mind. He says, now, to him who has the power. This power doesn't come from anywhere else. It doesn't come from anything that I say in your life and you repeat. It doesn't come from anything that you hear or you read in the books or on TV or in some song, unless it comes from this book and the songs that this book brings to your memory and to your lips. That's the power of God. He says it a little bit more profoundly and a little more personal to us in Ephesians. He says, now unto him who is able, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask for. But there's a prerequisite to that. Do you know what that prerequisite is? Turn over to Ephesians. The end of chapter 3. Verse 20. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. It's not the asking. It's not the thinking. Because this goes beyond what you ask and what you think. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in you. That is a prerequisite that you've got to have. The power that works in you. You know where that power comes from? It comes from believing. It comes from believing. It's always towards us who believe. You don't believe that? Go back to chapter 1. Verse 18. In this prayer that Paul prays for us, with everything else given to us in the salvation that God paid for, everything else that's given to us, Paul says there's more to have. And he begins in verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, and that you may know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power, there it is, toward us, what? Who believe. 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 How do you exercise unbelief? I just don't trust God. I face a problem and I try to take care of it in my own power. And I'm not saying when you face a problem, you don't stick your head in the sand and just wait for God to do it. That's not what he's told you to do. For instance, in business, you suffer a problem in business. Paul's clear over in Romans chapter 12, we're not to be slothful in business, but fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord. We still have the responsibility and obligations of what is the call of life to do what we're supposed to do in business. This last week, I got notice that my business has to move over 30 years in one place. I'm devastated. I've got to move by July the 1st. My daughter's getting married June 16th. I don't have time for this. That's my attitude. That was what I said. I mean, think about it. I said, that's in my power. I hung that phone up and it was a gracious call. I'm thankful I got the call. I didn't get it on June the 1st. I got it a couple of weeks ahead of time, so I don't get 4 weeks' notice. I get 6 weeks' notice. And I hung that phone up, and I thought, and I leaned back, and I looked up, and I said, Lord, I don't need this right now. I mean, why couldn't it have been August 1st? Well, I can't do that. Sherry and I and the family, we take a week's vacation August 1st. September 1st. See, it's never going to be convenient for me, is it? There's always going to be something that's going to... I had lunch with a man, and I was sharing my woes. And he said, but you know, you can handle it, or God wouldn't have given it to you. You can handle it, or God wouldn't have given it to you. Now, I just have to seek Him and walk with Him. That was Monday. I got the notice. Tuesday, I had a new place that He had already prepared. He'd set aside. He's meeting those needs day in and day out. You just trust in Him. You don't stick your head in the sand. You do what you got to do. You do what you got to do. And to Him who has that power, come back to Romans. But there's a prerequisite for Him working in your life, and that is you believing on Him, you having faith in Him, you trusting in Him. And you can have it because He's faithful. He's trustworthy. You go, well, yeah, but nobody can deal with my kids. Or my grandkids. Or my clients. Or my wife. Or my husband. It just goes on and on and on and on. You know, all of these problems that you think you have are not really problems. They're really not. They're opportunities to see the power of God work in your life and the life of those who believe, right? That's the prerequisite. Do you believe? And do you trust? So that's where you're to be established. That's how you're to make a resolution in your life, a real resolution of what direction you're going to take, and then stick to it. And it may not pay off tomorrow. It may not pay off next week or next month or next year. I mean, it may take years. Ishmael was born how long before Isaac was born? 13 years. Can you imagine that? God said, I promised you, Abraham. Abraham made a mistake. Still paying for it. His seed is still paying for it. But you still learn to live with the grace of God, because even in those mistakes and the consequences that come, He still provides and He still meets the need that His children have. It may take 13 years. It may take 26 years. But don't ever give up in trusting in Him. Now, it says in verse 25, now to Him that is of the power to establish you. Money won't establish you. I read a little thing about money. A lot of people think money's the answer. It's not the answer. Money will buy a bed, but not sleep. Money will buy books, but not brains. Boy, that is true. A lot of people who have a lot of initials behind their money will buy food, but not an appetite. Money will buy a house, but not a home. Money will buy medicine, but not health. Money will buy luxuries, but not culture. Money will buy amusement, but not happiness. And money can buy a crucifix, but not salvation. Establish yourself on the Word of God and the power that you find therein, and believe in it. That's how you get through the hard times. That's how you get through the dark days, the rainy days, the lonely nights. You trust in Him. Paul says to establish you according to my gospel. Romans is a beautiful book. Welch says that perhaps not one book in all of Scripture may be considered to have a greater claim upon all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ than this one book, this book of Romans. It's true in my life. I remember years ago when Brother Mac said, as we sat at a cafeteria or a restaurant there on Klassen, the Village Inn. Do you remember those days, Joe?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. I just started law school, 1976. And he said, oh, hey, you know the first year law school students at Harvard read the book of Romans? I said, no, I didn't know that. He said, oh, yeah, they read that book of Romans. It's the most logical treatise of point and counterpoint, point and counterpoint, point and counterpoint. Mac just had a way of getting you interested in this book. You know, I have quoted that, and I never checked it out. I don't know if the first-year law school students at Harvard do that or not. I don't know how many people I've told that to. He may have made that up right there on the spot just to entice me to read the book of Romans. No, I believe they do. At one time, maybe. They may not today, but at one time, I believe they did. They did. And so I began to read that book. And I've shared this with you before, that one day in that dental office, and I was reading the 8th chapter of Romans, and I was just kind of going through it, and I got those last two verses in the 8th chapter, became my life verses. I changed my life completely. You know, it was like I woke up. It was like I finally realized there is a battle going on. God did His part, now I have to do my part. And there is a part that you have to do. You remember, we looked at that 2 Thessalonians 2:17, that we're to be established into good works. Well, that's what, I mean, same thing in Ephesians. Grace are we saved. Why? Because we're His workmanship. We've been created in Ephesians 2:10 unto good works, which He before ordained we're to walk in. Yeah, that's, we're to establish. If you don't get, remember when you were a kid and you were growing up and you had those little games that you used to play? Remember the one bobbing for apples? Okay. Remember the one pin the tail on the donkey? All right, now this pin the tail on the donkey, this is the illustration that really caught my attention. They blindfold you. That's just like growing up. You're blindfolded. And the quicker you get the blindfold off, the better you are to tell how to deal with the world. But they don't take the blindfold off early, usually. They take the blindfold and they put it on you and they spin you around. That's kind of the way the world does too. It kind of spins you around. You just get all dizzy and you get all kind of, you get mixed, you don't. But they start you, though, pointing towards the right object. It's that dizziness of the world that does what? That impedes your way. I mean, you start just stumbling and going the wrong way. The minute you take the blindfold off, there's the tail on the donkey. No. But if you still had the tail, you'd just nail it. Where's my tail? Let's see this way over here. That's the game that the world plays. And that's Satan's counterfeit. That's what he hopes to do to you and to me. He does it to our children. He does it to our friends. He does it to the world. That's the way the world's game is played. Pin the tail on the donkey. Welch goes on and he says in this one epistle, this book to the Romans, he says, Israel, as well as a Gentile, both in their sin and their salvation, are placed in their true relation to the purpose of God. So this is what Paul says is my gospel. Israel and the Gentiles are placed in the true relationship that they have in the purpose of God. It's here that sin receives, Welch says, its fullest exposure. And it's here, Welch says, that justification by faith reaches its grandest exposition. I mean, everybody knows about Romans. Romans, that's a road, you know, the Roman road that leads to salvation. And that's the way most people understand Romans. The Roman road that leads to salvation, chapter 3, verse 10, none righteous, no, not one. Later on in verse 23, the wages of sin is death. No, that's wrong. That's 6:23, isn't it? Help me out here. 3:23 is all have sinned. Thank you. So I've lost my way on the Roman road. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. But only unto them, Romans 10:9, who confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised Him from the dead, they'll be saved. Everybody understands the Roman road. That's where you go to learn about salvation. But is that what Paul's all? Is that what he's talking about here? Is that just it, salvation? I mean, it takes us back to that war that's going on, and it's even in the church. Now think about this for a minute. You ask somebody, why did Christ die? What are they going to say? You go ask them, just a typical Christian, why was Christ crucified on the cross? So I could be saved. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's not all of it, though. That's elementary stuff. That's the milk. It's not the meat. You know, Christ died for much more than that. Think about the fullness of what His death did. I defeated Satan. Think about that. Turn over, you're there in Romans, turn a couple of books over to Colossians. Chapter 2, verse 15. Look what else He did. Back up 14. Blotting out the handwriting of an ordinance that was against us, which were contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers. See that? I mean, it's not just so that I can be saved. That's so elementary when it comes to understanding biblical doctrine and the purpose of God. But it's the spoiling of principalities. He defeated Satan. He defeated the archenemy. He took away the power of death. And he also took the keys to death and hell. There's much more to that than just this idea of salvation. And yet when we deal with Romans, we just always stop. It's the road to salvation. We don't see the rest of the things that Paul's trying to communicate. Now, I began months ago going through this kind of a timeline to understand why has everybody gone ape. And I want to tie it in here real quickly. Turn with me back over to Acts chapter 13. And when Paul began to preach, and before he ever went to the declaration that I've gone to the Gentiles. We looked at this last week and we stopped right here in Acts chapter 13 and verse 38. Paul here in Antioch, he says, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." Okay, I just talked about that. Let's read the rest of it. "And by Him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no way believe, though a man declare it unto you." Now, you actually could say right then and there, that is Paul demonstrating and presenting my gospel. It's not just the gospel of the forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah for that. It's not just the gospel. It's just not the aspect of Gentiles no longer have to follow the law of Moses. It's something that reaches even beyond that. It's the gospel that includes the establishment of the kingdom of God in the day of God when the people of God will rule on this earth. Well, where is that? It's in verse 41. Where do you think Paul got that? He got that out of Habakkuk. That's a quote from the Old Testament. Go back to Habakkuk. Oh, this may take some time. Someone's already coughing there. Where's the dust coming from? Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Back. There Every good Jew knew about this. This was the day of the Lord. This is when he was going to bring in the kingdom. This all pertains to what he's going to do and how he's going to do it. Chapter 1, verse 5. Chapter 1, verse 5. Behold, among the nations, and regard. Now that wasn't quoted. That wasn't quoted. That's left out. And it's left out because that's understood, and it is the precursor to this Gentile salvation that God is beginning to offer now through Paul, confirmed by Peter. He says, behold, among the nations, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your day which you will not believe, though it be told to you. And he goes on and he talks about the Chaldeans and what he's going to do with them. But the significance of this is that Paul quotes it. And it is part and parcel of my gospel that he quotes at that time, which not just includes salvation and doesn't just include that the Gentiles don't have to follow the law of Moses, but it also includes the work of God at that time that demonstrates the ushering in of the kingdom of God at that time. That's why when we get to Acts chapter 15, come back to Acts chapter 15. In verse 3, Paul and Barnabas are heading for Jerusalem because of this contention now. There's some people who are teaching Christ, but they're teaching Christ and the law of Moses plus circumcision. And Paul and Barnabas are fighting with them about it. Verse 3, being brought on their way now by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and this caused what? Great joy to all the brethren. See, when the Gentiles were being brought in, this was the idea that the kingdom was coming. Guaranteed. Go back to, let's go back. We're going to look at it. Isaiah. We need to see these passages. We looked last week at the Song of Moses, remember, in Deuteronomy chapter 31. We're going to look at that again real quick. We go to Isaiah chapter 42. Verse 6. It says, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thy hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, and for what? A light unto the nations. That's unto the Gentiles. Look at chapter 49. Verse 6. He's, remember, 42:6, 49:6. He said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the nations, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. Now, this is your dispensational study. This is your right division. This is trying to understand what Paul's talking about there in Romans and in Acts, and demonstrating how God had this plan and this purpose in the Acts period that included the nations along with Israel. But God says, and come back to Romans now, he says why he included the Gentiles at this time. Because we know that for 2,000 years, Israel has not responded to the call of God. Chapter 11, verse 11. I say then, have they, the Jews, stumbled that they should fall? And see, in that fall, there comes that first question in verse 1. Hath God cast away his people? No way. See, this is my gospel. That's why this gospel is the power of salvation. He says in chapter 1 of Romans, verse 16, unto the Jew first and to the Gentile. What Paul is trying to demonstrate here is that sin came into the world, and he brings this to us in chapter 5. You can go back and look at it. Sin came into the world by one man, but because of that one man, sin and death too has come to reign upon all men. All men need salvation. That's what Paul is saying is my gospel. That's one of the main premises of my gospel. It's not just the Jew, God's chosen people. But it's the Gentile, too, who needs salvation. And that's always been a part of God's plan and purpose. But in the kingdom period, the Jew's going to have the preferential treatment. He's going to be preferred above the Gentile. But God has always included the Gentile as part of that purpose, that plan. That's not hidden. That's revealed. Isaiah, Zechariah, Habakkuk, Jeremiah. Go back to Genesis chapter 12. In the call of Abraham, it's still a part of that calling. And the nations shall be blessed. So here in Romans chapter 11, he explains why the Gentiles and the nations are being brought in now. He says, have they, the Jews, stumbled that they, the Jews, should fall? God forbid. Same thing he said up in verse 1. But rather through their fall, salvation now has come upon the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. That's what Paul's talking about, my gospel. That's what he's trying to convince these people of. These Jewish believers, that the Gentile believers have received the same gift of salvation that they have. And God has amply demonstrated that. We looked at that in the life of Peter. In fact, Peter has to step forward there in Acts 15 and make this presentation about this wonderful vision he saw and how God by his hand first brought the good news to the Gentile. But it's Apostle Paul that brings in the gospel to the circumcision. Verse 25. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit. But blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. God explains what he's doing. God doesn't leave people in the dark. He lets us know. Those who are his children, those who believe and trust in him. Now, this was all part of his plan. Turn to Romans 15. I'm going to quit here. Romans 15, verse 8. All part of his plan. I say now, Paul writes, that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. First. Always first under my gospel. For the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the Father. So nothing has changed. You guys just need to wake up and remember what the program's all about. God promises. He's fulfilling it. The Jew is preeminent. The Gentile's here to provoke you to jealousy so that as a nation you will respond. Verse 9, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the nations and sing unto thy name. Verse 10, and again he said, rejoice ye nations with his people. And again he said, praise the Lord all ye nations and laud him all ye people. And again, the fourth time, Isaiah says, now those other times were quotes from other places in the scriptures. Just to show you that this is not part of the hidden purpose. This is all part of the revealed plan. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse. And this is out of chapter 11 of Isaiah. And he that shall rise to reign over the nations, in him shall all people, or all the nations, trust. Now, that trust is the key to every calling that God has. It's the believing in him and what he has said. Holiness doesn't lead us to Christ. And we get the cart in front of the horse and we think that's a lot of it with the excitement and the entertainment and the energized feeling. We think that's what's supposed to lead us to Christ. That's not it at all. It's Christ that leads us to holiness. That's the horse in front of the cart. He didn't say, don't walk in the flesh and you'll walk in the Spirit. Did he? He said that if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Try not to walk in the Spirit. It's the same as trying to learn to trust God and what He says that belongs to another dispensation. It's trying to fit a square peg in a round hole. It's you trying to do it in your own way. Walking in the Spirit is doing it His way. I hope you follow that little analogy, even though it takes a little effort to understand the comparison I'm trying to make. But if you try to deny the flesh and try not walking in the flesh, that's not going to achieve walking in the Spirit. You learn to walk in the Spirit. You learn to walk in the obedience that God's given you by faith to trust in. That's truly walking in the Spirit, and that's what pleases Him. There's a war out there. We need to be sensitive to it. We need to be tuned into it. We need to be fighting it. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You that You have blessed us with a particular calling that's hidden, but now revealed. It's just a sacred secret. It's the mystery. It's so simple. That You're not dealing with Israel, that You're not dealing with the promises of Abraham or the fathers, that You're dealing with a particular calling in the heavenlies far above, that You're giving unto us who believe the opportunity to be established and to bring honor and glory to You and Your word. Oh, it's a lonely road. It doesn't meet with a lot of approval, and it doesn't command a lot of attention. It didn't when it began. Paul was left alone, Father, and we know that. Sometimes we forget it, but Paul was left alone. All in Asia not only forsook him, but even Demas found the world to be a more pleasant place, more acceptable, more palatable. And Father, these things will never answer the need that we have. That's only Your Son, and trusting in Him and the power of the Word as it works in our life. Make each believer here, Lord, understand that and become sensitive to that and put on that armor. We thank You, Father, as You meet that need, as You extend Your grace towards us, through Christ Jesus, Your Lord and our Savior. For we pray this in His name. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.